Remain standing for our Gospel reading.
The Gospel can be found on page 1041 in the Church Bibles, or page 1838 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among the wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, and if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me and rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned for joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. As we stand a prayer. Heavenly Father, give us this morning the faith to receive your word, the understanding to know what it means, and the courage to put it into practice, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It might help to have Luke 10 open before you because it's not the easiest of passages. I'm not going to have to speak on everything we have just read then because there's too much to cover, but hope to come in at a certain angle to help us. Last week we looked at the nature of Christ's mission, the mission given to his church. And we thought about today being the day of salvation. It's not judgment yet. Judgment's coming. But today's the day of salvation. And we thought about how discipleship and mission are linked together in what we studied last week. And we thought there about the warnings about discipleship. There's great reminders about hasty discipleship, of conditional discipleship, and hesitant discipleship. We come now on to the next section. I have in my study at home a German First World War soldier's helmet badge picked up by my paternal grandmother's father, who brought back one or two things like that, which now I think my brother and I have the bits which came out of those trenches. And inevitably this week, we look back, don't we, to the misery of that conflict in so many different ways. And as I had thought about that a bit the last week, I thought this morning is our sort of skeleton for our thinking. I talk today about the territory to be conquered and the tactics, slightly some military words to use. But first, the territory. If I had to ask you to list half a dozen images in your mind of World War I as you look back on it, I wonder what you would think of. I suspect many of you would think of that 1914 advertisement which shows Lord Kitchener, the British Secretary of State for War, and he's wearing the cap of a British Field Marshal. He's staring and he's pointing at the viewer, calling men to enlist in the British Army against the Central Powers. That's become one of the most enduring and iconic images of World War I. The purpose of that poster was to galvanise men together with the task before them. Well, friends, we have an even more important task before us. And yes, very often we can feel a bit directionless and listless, especially when we've been a Christian for a while. It's not much to do with our age or background or employment status or how long we've been Christians, but this call to get involved, to volunteer to serve Christ, comes to each one of us. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And of course, they went proclaiming the kingdom of God, as we saw in chapter 9. And in chapter 9, it was his disciples who were called out to go out before him. And now it is ordinary followers sent out in pairs, which was the normal way to travel in those days. But also, no doubt, going in pairs meant there was a double witness from two different people as they went out. And a phrase in chapter 9, verse 52, and chapter 10, verse 1, occurs identically in those two places. And that's the phrase, ahead of him. The 72 were messengers, similar to Malachi or Elijah or John the Baptist. Because the heart of biblical mission is to be sent out with a message. You see, they are sent out as heralds. They are deployed to proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news of what was brought in by Jesus. Now, very often in the Bible, numbers are significant. The Hebrew Bible talks about there being 70 elders of Israel. And in Jewish thinking, there were reckoned to be 70 nations, countries in the world. They're all listed in Genesis chapter 10. You'll notice the footnote in your Bibles says there's an alternative reading, either 70 or 72. The reason is because the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, translated in the 3rd century into Greek Septuagint, talked about the 72 nations of the world. That may explain the variant reading. It's not significant, it's just the number signifies the nations of the world. And it points to the global mission of Jesus Christ. It goes right back to the start. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angels appear to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all the people," not just the Jews, all the people. Or Simeon picks up the baby Jesus. "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles," that is non-Jews, and for the glory of your people Israel. And Luke, in his second volume of the book of Acts, talks chapter 1, but you will receive power, says Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth. God's purpose is the gospel to ripple out around the world. The gospel is to have a global reach. The whole world is to be claimed for Christ. Europe, the Far East, the Middle East, Africa, India. The command, if you like, is go global. That's what the church is to do. And yes, we're to pray that they'll be thrust out even more to reap the harvest. Verse 2, he told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If you've received the gospel personally, you will pray for messengers, workers to go out, praying to the Lord, the sovereign God who's in charge of his mission. And he uses the devout prayers of his people to ensure the harvest is gathered in. And this command to pray that still applies. Although 2,000 years of Christian witness have passed, there's still millions in our world who've not heard even the name of Jesus Christ. Asia, North Africa, the Middle East, have been largely untouched by the gospel. And even in countries where many profess to be Christians, there is great ignorance. There's still a great need for workers to be sent out to reach the world. France, there's more witches than priests. It's a staggering statistic when you think about it. That's something researched from the whole of Europe about different religious groupings. And of course, in this country, we must be praying that there will be men and women who will seek to serve the church in full-time ministry. Ultimately, it's God who will send them. But we're all called to play our part as well. Jesus tells us to pray, and that's a real challenge to us. It won't be right for many of us to go, but Jesus commands us all to pray. Do you do that in your home groups? Come and join us at a prayer meeting to do that. Do you do it in your own private Bible study and prayer at home? I'm very sorry to say that when we had our sitting room repainted recently, my wife removed my old spy prints, which were of 18th century Christian heroes. And one of them was the great Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was a wonderful evangelist. But I want to, without telling tales on Camilla, quote J.C. Ryle to you, because though he's wrote in the 1800s, what he writes is so good. He says this about the gospel and how we should be praying. Prayer is one of the principal weapons which the minister of the gospel ought to use. To be a true successor of the apostles, he must give himself to prayer as well as the ministry of the word. He must not only use the sword of the Spirit, but pray always with all prayer and supplication. This is a way to win a blessing on his own ministry. This is a way, above all, to procure helpers to carry on Christ's work. Just thinking about the decline in the age and he's going upwards in numbers of ordinands of the Church of England. J.C. Ryle, who built lots of new churches in Liverpool and really set the place on fire with the love of Christ, says this: colleges may educate men and women, bishops may ordain them, patrons may give them livings, but God alone can raise up and send forth labourers who will do the work among souls. For a constant supply of such labourers, let us daily pray. I think that's rather good, isn't it? Great reminder of the importance of prayer. That's from his expository thoughts on Luke's Gospel. But we all need to ask ourselves, what is it I could do as a person I am and with the gifts God has given me that would bring glory to God through the spread of the Gospel? There's territory to be taken. It includes the whole world. I've been once, twice on long-haul flights, and in recent years you have in the back of the seats those little red dots which show where you are as you fly halfway across the world. And actually it's quite agonising, isn't it? You look and it seems to be going so slowly. And it looks like that sometimes when we look at the spread of the Gospel around the world. Well, God's at work. It may seem quiet here, but our task is to get the Gospel out to the ends of the world. I wonder, do you pray for some part of the world? Do you remember some of our link missionaries who work in some very tough areas? Do you get a mission magazine, a prayer letter? We should be praying. An old rector who's now died, who I worked with for 8 years, he went to church with a friend of mine on holiday, and it was quite interesting because they went to this village church, and John, when he left that church, turned to my friend and said to him, having heard the vicar's prayers, he said, "I think that vicar has a village God." You see, our God's not a village God. He's the God who reigns over everything. He longs for everybody to be brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the territory. Let's move on, secondly, to tactics. That's verses 2 to 12. Understandably, the disciples, like us, were struck by the enormity of the task. In England, harvest time requires a huge influx of seasonal workers. And that's apparent on the soft fruit farms around our part of Berkshire, to pick the fruit and gather the crops in. And a similar way, if the harvest of people spiritually is plentiful, but we wonder how it will be got in. What are the tactics? One tactic is pray earnestly. Because the harvest is plentiful, says Jesus, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The mission ministry grew from 12 to 72, and now the Lord Jesus Christ commands even more prayer, that even more may go. Pray earnestly. Are we praying earnestly ourselves? Another mark is trusting perseverance. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Don't greet anyone on the road. Why? There's work to be done. In the present opportunity, opportunity is knocking before that day of judgment comes. And Jesus says, don't greet anyone on the road because there's an urgency. Don't stroll along with nattering away and lengthy social politeness and niceties. He says, be aware that mission involves risk. It's a very alarming picture. You go out like lambs among wolves. And don't take, verse 4, spare food or clothes. Bit of a puzzle, isn't it? Why does he say that? I think it's because he's saying to his disciples, his followers, depend on the shepherd, the Lord of the harvest, who will provide what the workers need. And of course, his final words were, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Pray earnestly, trusting perseverance. And then the final tactic is proclaiming peace. The language is quite hard to understand. I'm not going to go through all of it, but verse 5, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Now, this peace is not global, because Luke 21, Jesus speaks about wars and revolutions, about armies, and about desolation. It's not family peace, because he talks about people being betrayed by their parents, and parents being betrayed by their children, relatives, and friends, and being hated by all men. Peace is a theme, the big theme, throughout Luke's Gospel. It's shorthand for forgiveness of sins and restored relationship with God through repentance and faith. So let me just take you to three other verses. Don't turn to it. Luke 1 and verse 76. Here's Zechariah speaking. And you, my child, be called a prophet of the Most High. And he goes on. He says, because the tender mercy of our God has come to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Peace, right at the start of Luke's Gospel. In Luke 7, verse 48, there's another incident. And there, again, peace is mentioned. And Jesus forgives a sinful woman, saying to her, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the other guest says, goodness me, who is this who says he can forgive sins? And Jesus said to that woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. In Luke 2, the angels say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. And right at the end, when he's risen from the dead, he comes amongst the disciples, he stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now some made it no further than the first door. They said, peace be to this house, and the occupants received it. Because the home was open, it seems, to Christ and his kingdom. So they received the peace of God, that shalom, that wholeness, settled on that house. And then Jesus went round healing the sick, verses 8 and 9. And they're amazed, even the demons obeyed Jesus and the authority he'd given. And with power, verse 9, they proclaim the kingdom of God is near you. The powerful king is present on earth. So peace is possible between sinful people and a holy God. I started the service of Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. So God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This peace is not social renewal. It's much deeper. It's peace with God being brought together. And that peace is bestowed on those who know what Jesus Christ, Redeemer, has done for them. Now, of course, Jesus fills our emptiness, gives us a purpose. But above all, peace is about our relationship with God being restored. I used to sing as a teenager a lovely old song. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that's open, and you may go in. It goes on, at Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The cross is what brings us peace, and Christ came to bring us peace, and we're to share that message wherever we can. Amen.